You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in John chapter 7. That's going to be our anchor text. And then from there, we're going to look at some passages in chapter 8. And so my hope today and our time together is to just look at chapters 7 and 8 and see what's going on in the life of Jesus as we look at his life and marvel at who he is and enter into the promises that he has for us. And so I'm excited to dive into this passage. These two passages, if you had commentaries on a computer program or on yourselves, could be called the debate chapters or the conflict chapters. And what's happening in 7 and 8, there are these back and forth debates between the Pharisees, Sadducees, and rulers, religious rulers of the day, and Jesus. And Jesus is redefining success. He is confronting legalism. He is confronting elitism. He makes a run and confronts at secularism, and then he rounds it out around this argument around class, or he confronts classism. And so when this is going on, his disciples who are growing fragile as animosity builds against Jesus Christ, here's Jesus at the feast make this unbelievable promise. And it's that promise that we're going to camp on, and then we're going to look at how that promise plays itself out practically in our time together today. And so if you have your Bibles, John chapter 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so here's the promise. A couple of things I want to point out. Jesus is standing up and he's crying out, right? There's an angst in his soul. There's a zeal in his heart. And what is it that he's crying out? He's crying out, listen, if you're thirsty, if you're thirsty, if you're longing for more, if you know that this life that you're in is not the life that you've been designed, if you've got some inkling that there's more, if you're thirsty, then come to me. And then listen to the promise, because this promise here is one that I think has been lost on many of us for a long time. And I hope by the grace of God to try to start to rescue some of it today. Right? He says, if you will believe in me as the scriptures have said, then what happens? Look back at the passage. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is not the first time that we've heard this phrase, rivers of living water. We heard it in John chapter 4 when Jesus came to the woman at the well, and he talked about springs of living water bursting forth from her soul. So you have this woman who was ashamed, this woman whose life was a wreck, and Jesus says, if you come to me, if you drink the water that I have, then springs of living water, the phrase there is, will burst forth. And now in this passage is they will flow. They will flow from our hearts. Streams of living water will flow. Now here's what we know about this. In verse 39, it becomes clear that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. that to believe will mean the Holy Spirit. This is verse 39. I'm not reading into the passage. Verse 39 is going to let us know that this stream of living water that's going to flow from us is the Holy Spirit, that is not just given once in regards to its flowing. It's not a one-time gift and then he takes it back, but over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit's going to flow through us. We never lose him. It just, the water builds and flows from us. But really, the point that I want to emphasize today, and then we're going to take a look at what this means practically, is that I think for many of us, our Christian life, not all of us, but for many of us, our Christian life is marked far more by defeat than it is victory. And here's what I mean. You cannot out-preach or over-preach the cross of Jesus Christ and the atoning work of Jesus Christ for our sins. If I preach that every Sunday for the rest of my life in every message, that would not be a waste of time. But Jesus here is not just promising the forgiveness of sins. He is promising life that bursts forth from the innermost parts of who we are and flows for all of our days. See, I think that there is a way that moralistic deism seeps into the life of the believer. As much as we would say we want to hate it, as much as we would go, I'm not trying to earn it, I'm resting in what was freely given to me by God in Christ, as much as we want to do that, our lives are far more marked by, oh, I blew it again, let me go ask for forgiveness. Oh man, I blew it again, let me go ask for forgiveness. Oh man, I blew it again, let me go ask for forgiveness, than it is marked by a heart that has rivers of living water bursting forth out of it. And Jesus' invitation is, are you thirsty? Come to me. And if you come to me and if you believe in me, like the scriptures say, then at that point, boom, rivers of living water bursting forth and flowing all the days of our lives. In fact, I would even argue unto eternity. Right? That eternity would begin that moment that we believe, as the scriptures have said, is who Christ is. And then now we've got rivers of living water flowing out of our heart. So here's what we've got to answer, I think. I think we've got to go, okay, what does that look like? What does that mean? And so here's my outline. We're going to look at a picture of how this begins. We're going to look at a promise that should root us in a life that can celebrate these rivers of living water. And then lastly, we're going to look at our place in regards to this river continuing to flow. And so that's right, three P's, clean alliteration. You can take the Baptist out of the boy. I don't know how the phrase works. Never mind. It's my roots, my Baptist roots that has me with three P's today. And so here's what I want to start with. I want to look at a picture of how this begins. How does it begin where rivers of living water flow from us? So that we're not marked by defeat, but we're marked by life in his name. We're marked by the life of Christ in us. Well, let me show you how we all began. Look at chapter 8, starting in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone at her." At once more, he bent down and began to write on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." So this is a picture of how we all begin. This is a picture if the dam breaks and the rivers begin to flow. So Lauren and I, with some friends, we have some property out on the Brazos River, and the level of the flow of water is completely controlled by what happens with Possum Kingdom Dam. If someone were to come and blow up Possum Kingdom Dam, the river would go from 300 CFS to just flooding out the place where we are. And this is what's happening in this moment. The rivers of living water are dammed up. They can't get through. They're in bondage, if you will. And in this moment, forgiveness is going to be granted. The dam is going to burst forth and river is going to flow out uncontained, wild, washing away what is death and establishing what is life. There's so much going on in this story. I think you see the story of religion versus relationship with God. See, the Pharisees here, they're not concerned with this woman. They're using her as a prop. Let me just point out how wrong all of this is. One, where's the man? The law that they quoted in the law of Moses, it was not just for the woman. The law was that both the man and the woman were to be tried. Right, but where's the man? They didn't grab the man at all. See, also, that they've grabbed this woman to test Jesus. They have no concern with her redemption, no concern with her soul, no concern with rivers of living water bursting forth from inside of us. They want condemnation. They want her stuck in her shame. That gives them power over her if she's stuck in her shame. And Jesus refuses to play the game. In fact, if you notice, he doesn't answer them at first. He bends down, he starts to draw on the ground, and they persist. They keep asking him, and so he finally answers. And he says to them, let the one of you that's not guilty of any sin, let them be the one to hit this woman with the first stone. And then the Bible says he goes right back down. He starts to draw in the dirt. And then from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks and leave. And then I love this. I want you to try to get your mind around this. I know this is hard for us. Like, here's this woman caught in the act of adultery, like just so ashamed, knows she's probably about to die. A mob has grabbed her, drug her, and set her in the middle. Right? Do you remember where they were? Where are they? If you look back at verse 2, they're at the temple in the early morning. So the only thing I even know to maybe get your head around this is you caught in the act of adultery on a Sunday morning and some right-wingers grab you and drag you to the village half naked and throw you in the middle of the crowd and say, hey, the law says this is what should be done to this woman. This is what just happened to this woman. And now here, everybody's gone. There's nobody left. And Jesus walks up to her and here's, this is astonishing. This is where the dam breaks. It's not, what were you thinking? It's not, what happened? It's not, did you not know the law? He immediately just asks her a question. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Right, so Jesus won't pile on to the shame that the woman is feeling. He doesn't add to her brokenheartedness in this moment. And who knows if she's brokenhearted because she was caught or because she actually was committing adultery. All we know is she's on the ground. There's snot and tears and pain and embarrassment. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't take this moment to coach her in life's principles. No, he says, where are they? Your accusers, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And then I love her response. Her response shows this little inkling of belief. No one, Lord. That's it. It's the only words we have of this woman in the entire passage. No one, Lord. Right, Master. No one, Master. And then look at what he says. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, some things I want to point out here. One, this is the moment where the dam breaks. This is the moment where full, free, and forever forgiveness is granted to this woman, right? Neither do I. I don't condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. So he doesn't sugarcoat what she's done, although he's not going to dogpile on the shame. He's not going to call sin something other than what it is. Sin. He's not going to call rebellion something that's not. He didn't go, don't struggle anymore. Right? Don't trip up and fall anymore. Right? You're forgiven, but go and don't sin anymore. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think this woman, for the rest of her life, never sinned again? No, I mean, of course she did. She might not have ever committed adultery again, but surely she's going to fall short of the glory of God again. And yet in this moment, by the grace of God, in the mercy of Jesus, does no one condemn you? Neither do I. Neither do I. Listen, in this season that we are in, I know many of you are coping in ways that are not struggles. They are sin. You are coping in ways that aren't okay. They are rebellion against God on high. And you need to remember where you began. What does it look like to have rivers of life flowing out of our souls where it begins in this moment? This is the picture. Christ found us while we were at our worst. And he says, has no one condemned you? Neither do I. And then let me give you the power via the Holy Spirit to walk in victory. Now go and sin no more. So that's a picture of what we're talking about here. Now let's look at the promise. So we've got this picture of how we live a life marked by the life of Christ inside of us. Now let's look at the promise. This is in John 8, 31 through 32. Let's look at this together. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, this is the second of three times in the Gospel of John we see this word abide. The word abide literally means to make your home in, right? To abide, to remain, to stay. Like, this is your home. Where do you live? This is my home. Right? So if you will make your home in my word, look at the promise. You are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We saw this same language of making your home in me. We saw it back in chapter 6. We see it here in chapter 8 and we'll see it again in chapter 15, like 16 times in chapter 15, right? This idea of make your home in me, abide in my word. And so here, let's talk for a second. What does it look like to make your home in his word? It might look a little different than you think. Certainly, it looks like fidelity to Jesus's clear teachings in the Bible about church, about home, and about the world. So this is what it looks like, fidelity to the revealed word of God that we hold in our hands. What does it look like to abide, to make my home in Jesus? It means that I've got fidelity to his revealed word. When the word of God says, this is how you approach your wife. This is how you live with your children. This is how you handle your money. Here's how you guard your heart. Here's how I'm listening, and even if I struggle with it and don't understand it, I'm saying, I'm gonna make my home in you. Jesus is not a hotel, he is a home. And I think one of the reasons many of us don't live the kind of victorious life that Christ has called us into, where we can feel life in our guts, is Jesus is far more hotel than he is home. So think about a hotel, right? You check into a hotel, you don't really take care of anything in the hotel. You're there for a night, maybe, and then you go on. And you won't be there long until you want to get back home. And here, he's saying, no, you've got to make my home here. So that would be one of the ways. But let's talk about what it would look like maybe spatially. So what this means to abide in his word, I would say it looks like this. We make the decision. We're not looking for electricity to shoot down from heaven into our guts. We make the decision to set aside time to listen, to consider, to let the Spirit of God speak to us, work in us, convict us. We spend time with others who value this also. We spend time alone with Jesus and his word. So as much as we want to see you connect with one another and connect and do life deeply in community, without solitude with Jesus, you will always ask too much of your community. Like, the best small group in the world cannot replace the homeness of Jesus Christ. In fact, a small group can become a hotel just like a church service can. right? What we need is solitude with God. I want to be with you. I'm going to abide. I'm going to make my home in your word. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wrestle with you over the Bible. I'm going to submit to him, be faithful to it. And then I need to do life with these people who are wanting to do the same thing. And we're going to grow together. We're going to grow in intimacy together and love for Jesus together. And that's part of what this looks like. In fact, you see a picture of this in verse 2 of this chapter. Look at this. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Listen, this very thing can happen this very day. Like when I wake up early in the morning at my house and I, at our kitchen island, open up my Bible and open up my journal, verse 2 is happening. The Spirit of Christ Jesus is revealing to me from the Word of God what is true, what is right, what is good. He is anchoring me in his goodness and grace. He is becoming all the more a home for me. He's addressing different closets that we need to straighten up. He's looking at, you know, this part of the yard that needs to be torn up and replanted. He's wanting to celebrate that, hey, this thing that we planted a couple years ago, it's actually starting to bloom, right? Those floors that we replaced, how enjoyable are they now? He wants to do all of that. And verse 2 is available to you and me. Anytime we'd quiet our spirit and come into the presence of Jesus and abide, remain, make our home in his word. Now look at now we haven't even really got to the promise yet. We've still got the invitation. Look at the promise here. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So to know Jesus Christ is to know the truth. He is ultimate reality. You tracking with me? Are you with me? Jesus is ultimate reality. To make your home in him is to be set free from the tyranny of Satan, sin, and death. We're given new hearts in him, right? We have been set free. Now, so watch how these things start to connect. Rivers of flowing water bursting forth. Well, how does that happen, right? Well, we experience the forgiveness of God's grace, and now we make our home in him. We abide in him. We have fidelity to his word. Spatially, we're creating space to be with him and enjoy him and hear from him and respond to him and worship him. And in that moment, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Bondage will be broken, right? The old patterns of I blew it again, let me confess. I blew it again, make me confess, so that the whole of your Christian life is not celebrating life, but consistently limping back and confessing again, limping back and confessing again. No, no, no. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But how does that happen? When you make your home in him. When you make your home in him, as long as Jesus is your hotel and not your home, I think your Christian life will be marked by a lot of disappointment, a lot of, is this all there is? But once he becomes the home, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You feel bound, you feel stuck, you feel, I'm asking the question, is Jesus your hotel? Is it some, I mean, it's just a place you go to stop by? You're not going to stay. You certainly aren't going to live there. And then you're going to head on home. That's not the invitation. No, no, no. Make your home. Abide in my word. And then lastly, we see our place. It's just a continued chipping away of how we see ourselves. Look at John 8, 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. One is your rightful place. The passage doesn't say that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's not what the passage says. Look at it again. Look back at verse 34. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so here's where I'm trying to help you reframe maybe how you're thinking about your life right now. So it's one thing to practice sin. to orient your life around a compulsion or around a sinful pattern that you're giving yourself over to. I'm going to practice sin. There's no remorse for sin. There's no other than I wish I couldn't do it, but I don't want to fight to kill it. So to practice sin is actually just to give yourself over to it. I think it's usually believing the lies of the enemy that you're just wired like that, or you're just going to struggle like that, or tied to some deep whisper in your soul about how you're not worthy of that, or how you're worthless, or how you're going to screw it up, or how you're going to ruin it, or how you're, and all that's going on in your soul. And so you give yourself over to practicing sin. And he says, whoever practices sin, well, he's a slave to sin. But then look at where he goes next. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. But then here we go. Here's our place. The son remains forever. So if the son, big S, sets you free, then you are free indeed. So Jesus, like I said, isn't speaking about committing a single isolated act of sin, but rather living a life of sin. But you see what the promise is here? This is, if the Son has set you free, if you have been forgiven and you have made your home in Him, you are free indeed. So that the lie that you might be believing today is that sin can have victory over you long term, and I guess this is just part of my life. See, I so want some of you who are carrying the weight of secret sinful bondage to step into the light and taste the freedom that is given to the sons and daughters of God on high. Like you don't have to, for the rest of your life, perpetually have your joy and what's rightfully yours taken from you. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the breaking of the dam. He's talking about walking into your home, making your home in Him. Do you see how life flows out of that? Power flows out of that? Victory flows out of that? The life of Christ in us flows out of that? This is the invitation that Jesus is extending to this crowd at the last day of the feast. If you're thirsty, come to me, and if you'll believe in me as the scriptures have explained me, then what's going to happen? Rivers of living water. Come and drink from me. Rivers of living water will flow from your heart. And so I'd love for you to just consider a couple of things as we end our time together today. I'd love for you to just consider, how am I experiencing my Christian life? Is my Christian life marked by just defeat after defeat after defeat? And do I have joy in the Lord? Am I living out the life that Jesus has for me, the life that He's promising me? Has the dam broke? Or am I still in bondage? Am I abiding, making my home in Jesus? Or is He simply a hotel? So a couple of things. One, if you're not a Christian, right, you're tuning in today because a family member goes here, or you're tuning in today, I don't know, something popped up on your phone and you felt drawn to it, which there's something going on there, but no time for that. And you're just watching this right now. I'm speaking to you. You logged in today so I could say this to you. Are you thirsty? Do you find now that Netflix and porn and all these other things are, do you now find them not satisfying, but destructive to your soul? Well, if you're thirsty, Jesus is like, come here. If you're like, no, I struggle with something too horrific. Remember the picture that we were shown of His forgiveness, of His mercy, that Jesus doesn't latch on to shame and dogpile. Right? He doesn't say to the woman, what in the world were you thinking? Yeah, you deserved that. I should have let him kill you. None of that happened. Has no one condemned you? Neither do I. Now go and sin no more, and the dam breaks. And then here comes the promise. If you will abide in me, if you will make your home in me, you're going to know the truth, and that truth is going to set you free. And then the invitation, you are no longer slaves to sin, but your place is with me, home with me forever. This is the invitation that Jesus extends to all who would hear and respond. So if you have not today, I would just encourage you, just a simple prayer right there where you are, where you're like, okay, forgive me, Jesus, for my sins. Help me make my home in you. And then let a Christian friend know. Let us know. You can text in to that belong. You can call up to it. You can just find it. Email us. Let us know. Hey, on Sunday morning, I asked Jesus to let me help me make my home in him. And we will reach out to you immediately and see how we can serve you or come alongside of you. Christian, I think one of the ways that the enemy of our souls wants to disrupt what God has fully given us in Jesus Christ is to get our minds away from what's been promised to us in Jesus and instead focus our attention on where we're falling short or what we wish we were or what we want to be later. And I think this is a real, this is just a brilliant strategy to take from you what's rightfully yours. Like, would you say that your heart feels alive in Christ right now? Would you describe your relationship with Jesus as streams of living water bursting forth from your soul? If you're like, no, there's no way I could. Well, quick question. I know this is a hard season, so I'm not trying to pile on. If anything, I'm trying to lift up you. I'm trying to give you hope here. Is Jesus more hotel or home? Maybe I could. There are latent frustrations in my soul right now. I mean, I have found myself frustrated by things that don't normally frustrate me, like random things. I just went to the store the other day. I'm walking around the store and everybody in the store just bothered me, right? I just wanted to like get out of the way. Like, you people bother me. And I'm like, what is going on in me? And I'm driving, I'm like, why are all these people out and about? And I'm like, that's not normally my personality, but I mean, I'm just raging. Not like raging, but in my soul. It's like, I hate everyone. I have no idea where that came from. So here's what I want to do, because Jesus is my home. I want to notice it. There's some spiritual warfare going on, right? I want to notice it. That's not me. No. My heart's been set free. Rivers of life flow from me. I don't know what this is, Jesus. Will you help me? Will you lift? I want to love people how you love. I want to have compassion for people like you have compassion. I want to be awakened to the beauty of every soul like you are awakened to the beauty of every soul. Will you remind me, work in me, help me? I don't want to feel what I'm feeling right now. Will you work on my behalf, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I began to feel over time, I wish it was in an instant, but over time I began to feel it loosening up. Joy beginning to take its place. So Christian, I want to invite you back into laying those things before King Jesus of saying, I have not made my home in you. I have treated you like a hotel. Forgive me and help me abide in you. There are all sorts of tools that you can get to help you with that. I just downloaded an app that John Eldridge put out called the 1 Minute Pause. It is a game changer of just reorienting your heart for a second, 1 minute around the beauty and grace and union you have with Jesus Christ. There's a 1 minute, a 3 minute, a 5 minute, and you can just stop and breathe. There's some ambient music. He'll lead you in some prayers that are around reorienting your spirit to live where you're supposed to live. I want to encourage you, son or daughter of God on high, to step into your birthright. You have not been given a life of defeat. You've been given a life of victory. I want you to walk in it and experience it and delight in it because you are his. You have a home in him forever. Let me pray. Father, we bless your name. We come to you now and ask for you to heal those places in our souls that aren't healed, that are broken. Father, a lot of us have latent frustrations right now. A lot of us are at the end of ourselves. We're just spent. We're longing for normalcy, and it seems like every day is different, and it's two steps forward and one step back, and everything's moving slow, and we don't know about this. We don't know how to do this. We don't know, and there's a kind of trauma occurring in our souls right now. And so we just come to you, even in this moment. Like you cried out in this passage, you said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And so here we are, we're coming to you this morning. And we long to drink, we long to believe in you, and we long that out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. We bless you, we praise you, we exalt you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.